Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Numbers 21. In verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Anybody who is a godly person will have that happen to them eventually. Pastors from time to time will have that happen. Everybody who's any sort of a leader in an organization, does something, organizes something, takes a step of faith, anybody who ever has an adventure with God of any sort will have this happen to them. People will speak against God and against Moses, against that person. It always amazes me about critics. And this is actually a pretty well-known fact even among critics of a professional nature, but even critics who are not professional critics but act like them. They always are people who don't participate in the actual production, in the actual carrying out of whatever it is. Sometimes they receive the benefit of it. The people who spoke against Moses received the benefit of Moses. But they criticized him anyway. Critics are usually people who don't know how things are done. Because if they had experience, if they were ever in it, if they would ever try it, they would never criticize it. Sometimes people will criticize pastors. What I find interesting is who doesn't criticize pastors. And it's usually other really fruitful pastors that don't criticize fruitful pastors, even if they think there's a mistake. Why? Because they know what it's like. They know the challenges, they know the warfare, they know all the things that it takes to be a successful pastor. They're not going to criticize another pastor. They're not going to do that to him, to come against him, to side with Satan's camp against that person. This was Satan that was motivating what was going on in Israel. Accusation is always from the enemy. Because in Revelation 12:10, he is the accuser of the brethren. So if you hear accusation like what was happening to Moses here, it's because Satan is accusing and somebody's picking up on it and repeating it. It happens all the time. But let's identify things for what they really are. They were being spoken to in their hearts, in their ears, so to speak, in that satanic whisper to accuse Moses. So the people spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. They spoke against God by speaking against God's man. It was God who brought them out, and their complaint was, why have you, it wasn't you, it was God, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now that's pretty amazing, because they were alive in the wilderness. But the wilderness was not an easy experience. The only reason why they spent so long in the wilderness was because they wouldn't believe God when the spies went into the land, the promised land, and they came back with an evil report, and nobody believed the good report. So God said, fine, you don't want to enter into the promised land, you don't want to trust me to take you in, fine, you can stay in the wilderness. And only those people who are less than 20 years old are going to enter into the promised land. And that's exactly how it ended up, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who gave a good report, an honest report. But everybody else in the end did spend the rest of their life in the wilderness. So they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? It was God who brought them up. Moses was kind of reluctant to do that, but he was obedient. For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. They were picky eaters. This was their complaint. They were picky eaters. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. God said, you want to complain? I'll give you something to complain about. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Amazing how things get challenging, things get tough, and people's hearts turn back to God. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. All of a sudden, they realized how good they had it. Bread was falling out of the sky every single morning, literally. God was providing them with food. God was providing them with shelter. God was taking care of all their needs. But it wasn't what they wanted. And so, God sent them a real problem to get them to realize you have no problems with God. And they realized it when he sent the fiery serpents. And then in verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Now this is a type. You can say it's a metaphor or an analogy for Christ. It was a real pole. It was a real serpent. It was made of brass. And it was set on a pole. Why? Because it was serpents that were biting them. Setting it on a pole was a object lesson of what Christ does for people. When people are in a difficult situation, perhaps a situation that can seriously be harmful in some cases, if they retain their focus on Christ, they'll be just fine. It says, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. This is how it works for us. We have to guard our focus. It's very important. We have to guard our focus. At times, things will seem difficult. Other times, things will seem great. At both instances, when it's difficult or great, we can lose our focus. When it's difficult, we can focus on our difficulty, become very occupied and obsessed with our difficulty. It starts to take up all of our time, all of our thinking, all of our mental resources are given to this difficulty. We start to dwell on it, stew about it. That's taking away a focus. Likewise, when things are good, we start to focus on the good things and we enjoy the good things. And it's not wrong to enjoy the good things. God sends good things for us to enjoy, but we can't let those become our focus either. If we allow either one or the other to take away our focus, then the end result will be very bad for us, even with the good things. Because it's really all about our relationship to God. Whether things are good, whether things are bad, it's all about our relationship to God. We want to guard our focus. Israel had poisonous snakes. That's what a fiery serpent is. They're called fiery serpents. A serpent is a snake. Fiery because the poison burned when you were bit. And so they were called fiery serpents that were biting the people. They were poisonous and they were lethal. But if you kept your focus on Christ, then no matter what happened, you would be fine. In our lives, if we keep our focus on Christ, keep our focus on the Word of God, that's the practicality of it. Remember in John 1:14, the Word of God became flesh. Christ's name in Revelation is Word of God. If we keep our focus on the Word of God, if we keep that in our thoughts and as our way of thinking, it doesn't matter what's going on, good or bad, we're going to do great. You're going to notice that your situations are not experienced according to the circumstances of the situation, but according to your focus within the situation. There are some people, something really great happens to them, but they're so focused on themselves, they don't want to accept that something great has happened to them. They won't thank God, they won't allow themselves to enjoy it, they won't be happy about it because they're so focused on themselves that's not a possibility. I'd have to focus on something other than me to enjoy something good that happened. Likewise, if something bad happens, that just amplifies their focus on themselves, and their focuses are wrong. In the end, they get robbed. You always guard your focus, because your focus will determine your frame of reference, and your frame of reference will determine your experience. I want you guys to remember this next statement. Your experiences are not based on circumstances or relationships. Good or bad, it doesn't actually decide anything. Your experiences are based only on your frame of reference within your circumstances, good or bad. If your frame of reference is wrong in a good circumstance, you won't enjoy the good of it. If your frame of reference is wrong in a difficult circumstance, all you'll see is the difficulty. God came to give us life superabundantly in John 10:10. That comes through a right frame of reference, a right focus. You don't think with your circumstance. You think with the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? That's where your mind needs to rest. If that's where your mind rests, all your circumstances will be exactly the experience that God wants to give you. In a difficult experience, God wants to show you His faithfulness, His kindness, His grace toward you, the fact that He's willing to fight for you, the fact that He's willing to take care of you. He wants you to see those things. He wants you to experience them. In a good circumstance, God wants to show you that He wants to bless you, that He wants to promote you, that He wants to give you good things above and beyond all you can ask or think, Ephesians 4:20 says. You'll only see that, you'll only experience that, if you have the right focus. Watch out for your focus. Guard it. Protect your focus. It's very important. In Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. That's the right focus. In every circumstance, in every relationship, you trust in the Lord, and the Lord is your hope. We understand circumstances a little bit more easily than we understand relationships. How do I have a good experience in a bad relationship? Because not every relationship is as it ought to be. Friendships can go south, sometimes within families things can go south. Things can go not well with people, but you don't have to have a negative experience. How do you do that? You guard your focus. You understand that your relationship is never to the other person. Now that initially may not make sense to you because it's a relationship with the other person, right? Only half right. Your relationship first is always toward Christ. And in your relationship toward Christ, on the other side of that, there will be a relationship to another person. That's what you call keeping Christ between you. David and Jonathan, his best friend, when they had to separate, they decided they would keep Christ between us. That's how they put it. We'll keep Christ between us. Well, that always meant that that friendship was alive, that that friendship was effective, that friendship was powerful, because they recognized that their relationship was to Christ and then through Christ to the other person. So as I'm engaged or as I'm, what's the word I'm thinking of? As I'm interacting with another person, what I'm really doing is interacting with Christ first, and my interactions with Christ will then spill to the other person. Likewise, that person first interacts with Christ, and their interaction will then spill to me. The beauty of that is if the other person isn't actively interacting with Christ, maybe they're backslidden, maybe they're not even saved, maybe it's a friendship with somebody who's not saved, well, you still keep Christ as the one you're interacting with, and that other person will see Christ and be drawn to Him. If it's a carnal believer, that believer will receive from Christ through your relationship to Christ, and then your relationship through Him to the other person. But your relationship is always first to Christ. That means, as I'm thinking, as I'm talking, as I'm interacting, I'm very aware that I'm interacting with Christ, even though I may be speaking to another person. But I'm interacting with Christ. Well, how am I supposed to be patient with somebody, let's say, who's unkind? Because my interaction is not with the unkind person, my interaction is with Christ. And then Christ gives you what you need for the interaction with the other person. If you think that your interaction is with the other person and not with Christ, well, number one, you're going to be disappointed because they don't have the ability for anything else. Number two, you're going to be very frustrated because they don't have the ability to satisfy you. And number three, you're not going to recognize the value of that person because you don't recognize the value of Christ. You keep your focus correct. It's always on the Savior. It's always through the Savior that you engage in anything. In Matthew 6:22, the lamp of the body is the eye. The eye speaks of perception. The lamp of the body, the light in your life, comes through your perception. If therefore your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. If your perception is good, your whole life will be full of light. But if your eye, your perception is bad, your whole body, your whole life will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If God sends you something, if God wants a blessing, but your perceptions are wrong, that blessing is going to be nothing more than darkness. Likewise, if you have a challenge, a test in your life, but your perceptions are right because you're right with the Word of God, you're rightly focused on the Word of God, then your experiences are going to be nothing but light. I'm not saying they won't challenge you. I'm saying you're going to see God's hand in it. You're going to be edified by God's kindness in it, and you're going to be taken care of by God's faithfulness in it. And that's going to be the experience you had in the end. Things may go really bad, but if you keep your focus, you'll walk away not saying that was a great thing. You're going to walk away saying that was a great God in the midst of that thing. And your experience will be positive. Keeping your focus right with God is a must. Your experiences are based on your perceptions. Now, sometimes we can have a divided perception. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there will be your heart, your frame of reference. The heart is speaking of the frame of reference. If you're, where your treasure is, there will be your frame of reference also. What you value will determine your frame of reference. If you, let's say, value material things, then your frame of reference will be all about material things. If you are somebody who's constantly worried about a relationship, are you going to get married, do they like you, do they dislike you, whatever, then your frame of reference is always going to be about those relationships. They're going to determine your experiences. If they go well, you'll be happy. If they don't go well, you'll be upset. But why is a relationship determining anything for you when you have Christ inside of you, when you are the body of Christ? It's all about focus. Your value system will determine your frame of reference. What you value will become what you are focused on. Well, the most valuable thing anyone can possess is Christ Himself. He is God. He is the one who loves you. He's the one who made you. He's the one who protects you. Who's the one who takes care of your needs. He's the one who gives you your hopes and dreams. He's the one who can do absolutely everything and desires to do everything positive for you. He's the one who's most valuable. And so, if Christ is most valuable to me, that's where my frame of reference is going to be. I can't split my frame of reference between two things. In verse 24 of Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. You can't value God and something else at the same time. You can't value something else and God at the same time. No one can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and ignore the other, or you're going to kind of like give lip service to one and really live for the other. But no one can serve two masters. Nobody can have a split frame of reference. You can't say, this is valuable and this is valuable, and I'm going to have both in my frame of reference. It's not possible. It doesn't work that way. We're not made that way. You will have only one source to your frame of reference. That's where your focus will be. That's why I'm saying, guard your focus. Sometimes things will challenge your focus. Circumstances and relationships are two of the most common challenges that come. But it can be circumstances that are not outside of yourself, like health issues can challenge your focus also. Sometimes people can get sick and they become very occupied with their sickness. Their focus is really geared in, zoomed into that sickness. That sickness, you have to deal with it, yes. But you don't focus on it. That sickness can't heal itself, but God can heal the sickness. That sickness isn't going to save your soul. God saves your soul. That sickness doesn't give you hope. God gives you hope. The sickness doesn't take care of you. God takes care of you. You don't focus on the sickness even if you have to deal with it. Then deal with it. But protect your focus. That focus is everything because it will determine your experiences. When I was in Bible college, there was a young gal from Russia who came down with a serious, aggressive form of cancer. She had no insurance at all. She did not focus on the fact that she had cancer. Instead, she hit the books, she did a ton of research, and she found all the foods that help cure cancer. And she started eating them in large quantities, and she cured her cancer. She prayed that God would give her wisdom. God gave her the wisdom. She found the food, she bought the food, she ate the food, she cured herself. She no longer has cancer 30 years later. She's still around, she's doing well, she's healthy, no sign of cancer. Why? She didn't lose her focus. When we lose focus, we panic. That's the problem. When the wrong thing becomes my focus, I panic. If a person comes down with a serious illness, and you can't really blame them for it on the one side, but on the other hand, it's not really necessary. Sometimes people start to panic. They'll stop thinking. They'll say, well, the doctor said, and this is what it is. Okay, keep your focus right. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for direction. And then deal with the problem from the right focus, from the right frame of reference, just like my friend did. She dealt with it from the right frame of reference. Couldn't afford the doctor. She could barely afford to find out that she had cancer. Couldn't afford the treatment. But God gave her wisdom because she maintained her focus. So long as you maintain your focus, God can give you all the wisdom in the world. James says in chapter 2, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to him liberally He'll give you copious, lots, generous amounts of wisdom. That's what he did with my friend. He gave her a generous quantity of wisdom, and she managed to cure her cancer from it. I'm not saying that's true for everybody. I'm saying it was true for her. But everybody who keeps their focus right with God will have the wisdom for their circumstances. That part is true. The outcome is a question of God's plan and purpose in their own life. But the wisdom part comes from right focus. In Matthew 8:23, there was a blind man who wanted Jesus to give him his sight back. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Now, Jesus spit on this guy's eyes. Nowadays, people will say, ew, that's disgusting. Why did he choose to do that? I don't know exactly why he chose to do that, but I can tell you one outcome. There was a missionary in South America to one of the tribes. This was a while back. And they believed in shaman-type medicine. Shaman-type medicine is medicine that has to do with spirits, but it also has to do with plants and different things like that. Well, in their tribe, they believed that the shaman could spit on you and heal you. And these people did not respond to the missionary at all. They allowed him to be there, but they had nothing to do with him. Until he told him about this portion, where Jesus spit on the man's eyes and the blind man could see. And then they all got saved. They got saved because they said, that must be the greatest spit doctor in history. This is a spit doctor who can heal the blind with his spit. Maybe that's why he did it. I don't know. But that's one result. You never know the results of what God will do. That's one of the reasons why you keep the right focus. You never know the results of what God will do. But over here, this man had a certain perception. He was blind and he physically got his sight back. He learned how to walk by sight. But the problem with walking by sight is still not the right focus. Just because something looks a certain way or sounds a certain way doesn't really make any difference. This guy had natural ability to see, and when he looked around at first, men looked like trees walking. He didn't see them clearly. What he saw was a blur. And then Jesus touched his eyes a second time, and this time he touched his focus. And now the man could see everyone clearly. Here's the point of that. It's not enough to just have perception or a frame of reference. A natural one will do you no good. It has to be touched by God to be a good frame of reference. The Word of God has to be my frame of reference. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God has to be my frame of reference. When that's true in my life, then I will see things as they actually are. Then I will understand. Then I will be able to figure things out. Then I'll have the necessary wisdom. Then I'll have everything that I need to make everything clear. If I guard that focus, everything will stay clear. So you never allow anything to change your focus. Always keep the focus on Christ, and everything will be exactly as it ought to be. Amen?
If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.